Today, as we enter into this Advent season, this season of waiting, I don't really like waiting. Maybe I'm not the only one who, when I push the grocery cart up to the exit, I'm looking to see where I will have to wait the least. When I'm coming up to a set of lights with more than one lane, I'm looking to where I will have to wait the least. Waiting is not something we are particularly good at, and so we're going to talk about waiting, but particularly this morning, waiting with hope. When we think about waiting, it's good for us, as we open up Scripture, to think about Israel's story, because Israel did a lot of waiting. As we move towards Christmas and think about Israel's waiting, you know, they had waited, by the time they get to what we call the New Testament, they had waited for 400 years since the prophets had last spoken. 400 years of waiting. And going back from that, it had been 539 years since they had come back from exile and had begun to rebuild with the expectation of being a free people. And before that, if you want to go back even further, it would have been over 600 years since they had been conquered and since they'd been able to be truly a free people. You know, going back that far, they had failed to live with justice, mercy, and humility before God. And even though the prophets warned them that they were missing out on what God wanted, their kings continued to lead them to be a people that took advantage of the poor, that ignored justice for the sake of profit, neglected mercy, and walked with arrogance before God that said, hey, you know, we're doing all the right sacrifices, so we're fine to do whatever else we want on the side. As a result of their failures to live well before God and with each other, God removed his hand of protection over them and they were conquered. First, Israel in the north, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, including Jerusalem in the south. And so as we get to the time when the New Testament begins, their waiting had been at a minimum 400 years since God had spoken, 539 years since they began to rebuild Jerusalem with the hopes of being a free people, and over 600 years since Jerusalem had lost its former glory. They knew about waiting. What did their waiting look like? What was their posture while they waited? We get a glimpse of it by looking back at some writing that occurred during their exile to Babylon. You know, for some of them, their waiting took on the posture of just lament, just brokenness before God, just real struggle. I'm not going to read it, but if you look at Psalm 137, it is one of the most painful passages of Scripture to read. They've been taken from their homeland, and they're just like, God, how can we sing the songs of Zion when we're in a foreign land? It finishes them with them wishing horrible harm on those who have conquered them, because they're just so broken. So for some of them, it took the form of lament. For others, though, they heard God's invitation to hope. God invited them to embrace hope. It wasn't telling them that lament was awful and horrible, but he was saying, don't get stuck there. This is what it says in Jeremiah 29:4-10. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. This is a picture of living with hope that there's good things happening. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of this city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So you have this tension that God's actually saying, live where you are with hope and positivity, and you're going to have people that come along that try and push you away from that in my name. Don't listen to them, because you're where I want you, and I want you to live with hope where you are. Then he says this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. It would be challenging to say definitively how most individual Israelites lived during their exile and beyond. How many got stuck in lament that they didn't have what they wanted to have? Or how many lived with hope for God to fulfill his promises? Or, you know, how many just gave up and did what Babylon hoped they would, and that was assimilate into the Babylonian way of being? We don't know that for sure, but we can be certain that many lived with hope. We see that because after 70 years in Babylon, a group of them did return to Jerusalem. They did rebuild the walls. They rediscovered the law that God had given. But during the 400 years between what we call the Old Testament and what we call the New Testament, they weren't really free. Other than brief episodes, they were ruled by someone else during that entire time. They had a struggle, they had a tension as they longed for the day, and sometimes, if you read their history during that time, fought violently for the day when they hoped, everything they hoped for, their free nation of Israel, their free worship, all of that would be accomplished. By the time we get to Jesus' day, we can see clearly what they're hoping for, the ones that lived with hope, that is. They hoped that God's power would show up and prove that they were God's people so that they could enjoy God's peace to pursue God's presence through their worship. Let me read that again. That God's power would prove that they were God's people so that they could enjoy God's peace to pursue God's presence through their worship. By the time we get to the New Testament, we find a nation that's ruled by Rome with a puppet king who has given them a rebuilt version of the temple, but who really wasn't free. We also see groups within that nation holding on to the hope that one day they would be free. They hoped for the day when God's power would prove they were God's people so they could enjoy God's peace to pursue God's presence through their worship. That God would show up in some special way and help them to throw off the shackles of the ones that were ruling over them. That would prove that they were the real chosen people, that they would have God's peace, the shalom of God, that they would be able to rest and be free to re-engage with the worship that helped them to see God's presence. The challenge was, as they pursued that, as they longed for that, as they hoped for that, different groups of people in Israel, they all expected God's power to show up in different ways. There were different groups working to partner with God, with what they believed was God's way in different ways. The three main groups and the three ways that they thought God was going to work his power were these. There was the Pharisees. The New Testament talks a lot about the Pharisees. They were a group of people that they felt if they could just have all the right answers, they studied the scriptures to figure out exactly what the law said they were supposed to look like and how worship was supposed to be and establish the right rules. If they could do all of that, then God's power was going to show up and he was going to be faithful to them. And until they could get that done, then they were in trouble. So that was they thought God's power was going to work through having the right answers and establishing the right rules. The Sadducees were a different group of people. The Sadducees were more political. They thought that if they could just negotiate, get in with the right people, have proper power and establish right influence, that they would be able to work God's power through more political means, that they would be able to work to get rid of Rome through ways that were more, again, political, negotiating. You know, they struggled with the Pharisees because the Pharisees didn't want to work with Rome at all. The Sadducees said, we have to. Like, they're the power right now. For us to be able to get the power, we got to work the ones that are already there. They thought that they could have proper power and establish right influence, and that was how God was going to work to show up and bring them to the point where they would be rescued. Then you had this other group that the Bible doesn't talk about a lot, but we really got to know more of through something called the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes. They almost withdrew from the structures of that day. They didn't see eye to eye with the Pharisees. They didn't see eye to eye with the Sadducees. They thought if we can just kind of have proper communities and live right lives and focus on those things, then that's what's going to initiate God coming back and showing his power and rescuing us. Each of these groups felt that they knew what would open the door for God's power and would lead them to be able to reestablish themselves as a free people with the freedom to worship in peace and fully reconnect with Yahweh. Into this struggle, the struggle for freedom from Rome, the struggle that existed between the different parties in Israel, the struggle to understand and live and discern the right path that individual Israelites would have faced. You know, an individual Israelite is seeing all of this stuff, saying, what are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to make sense of this? Into all of this struggle, God does something that none of them saw coming. He fulfilled what he promised all along, but in a way that all of them somehow seem to have missed. If we go back to Jeremiah 29, you know, we get to that point where he says he's going to bring them back to this place, but that's not the end of the promise. He continues in verse 11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What God really wanted to bring them back to wasn't primarily the land or the temple, or worship, or independence even. It was a connection with, a relationship with him that had been lost. The reason they'd gone into captivity in the first place wasn't because they didn't have freedom or they'd stopped worshiping. Before the captivity, they had the independence they longed for. They had a level of shalom, of peace. They had had under various kings a significant level of strength that would, from their perspective, prove that they were God's chosen people. The reason they'd gone into captivity in the first place was that they'd wandered away from the heart of God. They had failed to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. Even when they did all the right sacrifices, they were missing a relationship with God. The prophet Isaiah, when confronting the issues of his day, 700 years before Jesus, wrote the following: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. He wrote that 700 years before Jesus. And then Jesus quoted those exact same words to the Pharisees of his day. The very thing that led them into this period of waiting had persisted for over 700 years. They were still waiting, but they were waiting for something different than what God really wanted to offer. Yet, God honored his promises, and in some ways, he honored their hope, even though they were hoping for the wrong thing. God brought them exactly what he promised he would bring, his presence. When the angel showed up to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 to tell him what God was up to, it was some other words of Isaiah that he used to tell him. He said, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. This is the hope God was always calling his people into. This is what he offered them, his presence, a relational connection to the living God. They were waiting for God's power to show up. Instead, he offered his presence. He entered into their presence humbly, almost embarrassingly, to be born to an unwed couple in a feed stall. He worked through the most unsacred ways and people. He moved through relationship, not coercion. And he lived radically different than those who hoped in the other things. Now, in our world, much is made about Christmas. with the lights and the trees and the presence and the gatherings. But it's really important for us to pause before we get there to think about what it means to wait in the midst of the struggle. I think perhaps more than any other year most of us have known, this year we are aware of the struggles. How are we living our lives of waiting during those struggles? I suspect that some of us have taken the approach of lament, crying out in anger before God. Yeah, God meets us in that place of lament, but he doesn't want us to camp there forever. He invites us into living lives of hope. But as we seek to live lives of hope, it's essential that we think about what we are hoping for. In many Christian contexts, I hear people hoping for something that is very much what Israel was hoping for. There are many Christians who are crying out for, hoping for God's power to prove that we're God's faithful people so that we can enjoy God's peace to pursue God's presence through our worship. It doesn't take very long on social media to see that type of spirit at play. It shows up in all kinds of different ways. But when we boil them down, they look much the same as they did for Israel 2,000 years ago. We have people among us who say, you know, if we can just have the right rules, the proper answers, and establish the right rules, then our hope is going to be fulfilled, and God's going to bless us, and we'll be free and strong. A focus on right thinking, on making sure we have all of our theological ducks in a row, building community expectations and ways of behaving in the community based on that right thinking. You know, if we can just have this, then we're going to be okay. There are others who take the approach of, like the Sadducees, you know, if we can just get the proper power and establish the right influence, then we'll be able to have our hope fulfilled and we'll be able to be the people God wants us to be. The people who are pushing, you know, if we can just get the government on our side and elect the right people to parliament, or in the U.S., the right president, the right Supreme Court, if we can just get in with the right people in local government, if we can just get popular enough on social media, a different kind of influence, but a very real one in our world, if we can just create an amazing online presence, if we can just work the systems of power and influence, then we'll be able to be the people God wants us to be. There are others that would be more like the Essenes. You know, if we can just have the proper communities and live the right kinds of lives, then we'll be able to be the people God wants us to be. There's a focus on personal piety, you know, giving things up for the sake of being holy. Very much focused on looking the right way and belonging to a community that lives the right way. Be honest about our Anabaptist tradition. You know, that seems that this has been the danger of our Anabaptist movement, almost a withdrawal from connecting with the world so that we could look right and focused on our personal way of living. As an aside, I'm speaking about those who are really genuinely hoping for the power of God. I'm not accounting for those who might claim the name Christian, but whose hope really isn't centered around God at all, who've just assimilated into the world. You know, they've adopted what I would call the Hallmark hope, that they can get the perfect house and the perfect spouse and the perfect family, freedom to, well, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm not even really talking about that, because we need to be honest, that's the American dream, the dream of modernity and the Enlightenment. It's not the Jesus dream. But even those of us who have hope that could be defended as Christian hope often easily miss the mark. Our hope, rather than being about the power of God, should be focused on the presence of God. That is what God really promised. This is what God has always longed for us to have. This is what came in the person of Jesus, and we should be leaning into during our waiting. Jesus showed up and flipped everything, well, right side up. Instead of hoping for God's power to prove that we're God's people so that we can be at peace to pursue the presence of God, Jesus offers the presence of God through which we gain the peace of God so that we are free to live as the people of God, living out the power of God through love. It's completely upside down in the Jesus story. This is the hope we lean into during Advent, during our time of waiting. This season of waiting is kind of symbolic of our whole life, leaning into the promises of God and looking for Him to show up in the midst of our struggle. This is what it means to look towards Christmas. The presence of God has always been the promise. It's always been the hope we cling to. Emmanuel, God with us, showed up in the past. We lean into His presence now. And it's the hope laid out for us. As the Apostle John wrote in his apocalyptic message we call Revelation, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And this isn't about some heavenly city coming down. This is about God's presence being with us. That's what Jerusalem was always meant to be about, and they'd lost that. We have the chance to embrace it during this time of waiting, to remind ourselves that this is what we are promised. This is where our hope lies. Emmanuel, God with us. So how do we foster real hope in the right things during our time of waiting? When so much is tempting us away from this promise, some of which is labeled as Christian, how do we find ways to lean into the real hope of the presence of God? The first, I would suggest, is that we practice the presence of God. That's the title of something written by someone named Brother Lawrence. You know, spend time with God, fostering that relationship, putting down deep relational roots. You'll spend time in Scripture not for the sake of getting some answer, but to be with God. Spend time in prayer not to just manipulate God into doing what we want, but just to be with God. Now, there are many resources out there that are available to you to help you with this. There's a recent book called The Deeply Formed Life by a pastor named Rich Velotis. There's a website, renovare.org, that's just filled with resources and books and videos to help foster this relational side of things with God. Here at Covenant, we've used emotionally healthy spirituality stuff that's focused on helping us to discover this relational, deep relational connection with God. The first is practice the presence of God. Second is tell and retell the stories that inspire us to the hope of God's presence. Tell and retell the stories that inspire us to the hope of God's presence with us. You know, this involves us living in relationship with others for whom this is their hope. That we're talking to each other about how God is showing up and how this is fostered and stories about how God has done this in the past so we can look forward to it in the future. Connect with people. You know, we have the gift of ways to connect on the internet right now. Live in a relationship with people that they share this hope, and you can encourage each other on the journey and then invite others to join in those relationships. The third thing that I think we might overlook is we need to stop telling and listening to stories that inspire false hope. Hope that relies on having the right answers and the right rules, or hope that requires us to have people in the right places of power and influence, or hope that roots itself in living the right levels of holiness in order for us to have access to God's promises. Now, that's a false hope. That's not what God longs for us to be leaning into. And so if you have to, unfollow social media feeds that are pushing that, well, this is what you have to have if you're going to be able to lean into the hope that God wants for you. Unsubscribe from the email list. Disengage from those communities. If you have family members that this is like all they want to talk about, politely, kindly ask them to not talk about them with you, and and disconnect from those stories that inspire a false hope. Not to be ignorant, but because they are not encouraging you into the hope that God actually has for you. The fourth thing I would suggest is live as conscientious participants where you've been placed. When Jeremiah wrote to these exiles, he told them, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Like live well in the place where you are while you're hoping for this thing out there. We're supposed to live well in the place where we are, but as committed citizens of a different kingdom. We pray in the prayer Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have the privilege of living that out now. We don't have to wait for the revelation stuff to happen for us to enjoy the presence of God and to live his love out in our world today. As we do that, we will learn to lean into the hope of the presence of God more and more and more. I'm going to wrap it up with those things. I hope that that helps us to set the stage for what we are hoping for as we move towards Christmas. And it's tempting to make it all about lights and decorations. I love the lights and decorations, but that's not what Christmas is about. I love gifts. That's not what Christmas is about. I love Christmas baking more than I should, but that's not what Christmas is about. As we have this time of waiting, let us wait with hope, reminded that this is about Emmanuel, God with us.